thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Good morning. Trust you're doing well this morning. I was somewhat surprised a while back when learning that most people say I'm good. We noticed this with our granddaughters. How are you today? I'm good. And I've noticed this going north and south, even in the Bahamas for meetings. How are you doing? I'm good. That's great. I trust you're good. And I trust you're well. But it is good to be here this morning. I'm sorry Louise is not with me. She's at Island Street Chapel in Burlington. But it's good for me to be here. And I have been praying, I know many of you have been praying, that God will bless our time together. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. This morning I want to share with you some thoughts on a Bible word. It's a big word for some. It is the word propitiation. Some mispronounce it, but it is the word propitiation. We want to think about that word and what it means this morning, starting with Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and I'm using this portion of Scripture, Luke 12, as a springboard into the message. Luke chapter 12, come down to verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. I trust you will keep this portion of Scripture in mind, because what it is saying in essence is this, and listen carefully. You had better settle out of court. You're on your way with a meeting of the judge who's going to hear the case. He's going to try you, and the evidence will be presented. You're going to be condemned. Now, you had better settle out of court. Settle the matter before you get to the judge. That is what is being said here in these two verses. Settle out of court. How many times have you seen the sign along the highway, prepare to meet God? I have seen it, I guess, hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And though I appreciate the efforts and the motive of those who would put up such signs in wanting people right with God, though I appreciate their motive and their attitude and their effort, I often say to myself, if they would only say how to do that, get right with God, how do you get right with God? I realize that many in this audience can give a clear answer to that question as to how to get right with God. But let us think about it as we think about this word, this Bible word, and we're going to read it here, propitiation, how to settle out of court. Go to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's note what the Apostle Paul, being used as a prosecutor by God, let's read what the Apostle Paul has to say. Maybe you realize that in being used as a prosecutor by God, giving evidence that all the world is guilty before God, Paul stresses in Romans chapter 1 that even the heathen are without excuse. There is evidence of God. An abundance of evidence of the existence of Almighty God. So the heathen are without excuse. Coming on into Romans chapter 2 and then to chapter 3, Paul asked, well, what about the Jewish people? Those so favored by God. Are they without excuse? And the prosecutor says, no, they're not they are without excuse. They're not guiltless. And then on into chapter 3, he says all the world is guilty before God. All the world, every one of us. Let's pick up at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one person of the human race who is guiltless. There is not one person of Adam's race who is exempt from this charge and from this condemnation. All are guilty and every mouth is stopped before God. He says back in verse 19, all the world is guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's continue with verse 24, being justified freely. Freely. Let me just pause here. That word freely, remember the Lord Jesus, or it is said about the Lord Jesus, they hated me without a cause. Without a cause. That's the word here. Being justified freely, without any cause on our part. It's not any merit of ours that gets us saved, that gets us to heaven. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. There is our word, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence, but I'll stop there. Paul, the prosecutor, is saying all the world is guilty before God and thus worthy of condemnation, worthy of the wrath of God. But God has put forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a propitiation through faith in His blood. Wonderful news indeed. Prepare to meet God. How do we do that? I appreciate the sign, as I have said, but how does one prepare to meet God? Those words come from Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. This shepherd, Amos, was used by God to warn Israel of coming judgment. And Amos said, prepare to meet God. And the cry goes out today. One day we're all going to stand before God. Will you stand before God as your Savior, or will you stand before God as your judge? If you do not avail yourself of God's salvation, you will stand before God as your judge. So the thing to do is to settle out of court. Prepare to meet God ahead of time. But here again, the question is, how do we prepare to meet God? How can we meet God? On what basis do we meet God? On what basis are we saved? We need to go back to the Old Testament. You know that I am one who oftentimes will go to the Old Testament and then to the New Testament to consider the fulfillment of what we read in the Old Testament. God did use the Jewish people in many ways. The old saying is, how odd that God should choose the Jews. Well, God did choose the Jewish people, not because they were good, not because they were worthy. God used the Jewish people in many ways. He used them to write Scripture. And then He used the Jewish people that through them the Messiah, the Savior, might come, the Savior of the world. And so really it's through the Jewish people that the good news goes out to the entire world. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the announcement was, this good news is to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But He's for all people. This good news is for all the nations, not just the Jewish people. But using the Jewish people as God did for so many reasons, He also used the Jewish people and things pertaining to the Jewish people as object lessons. So, with that in mind, let's go back to the book of Exodus. I find myself apologizing oftentimes, and maybe I shouldn't apologize, for having you turn to so many scriptures. But this is good exercise, and we need the exercise. Exodus chapter 25. Come down to verse 21, please. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. I want you to make a note of verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. All right, let's think back to that day. The Jewish people had come out of Egypt. God gave instructions to Moses concerning the building of this tabernacle, this dwelling place of God in the wilderness. And when the Jewish people got into the land, then eventually a temple, a more permanent structure, was built by Solomon, son of David. But in the wilderness, God gave instructions for the building of this tabernacle structure, the house of God, if you please. It was spoken of as the house of God because, in essence, this is where God dwelt among his people. Now, today, we, the church, are the house of God. Well, we sometimes speak of this building as a house of God. It is in the sense that this building has been dedicated to God and to the glory of God, and we meet in this building for the purpose of glorifying God. But we, the church, now are the building of God. We're the temple of God. But that tabernacle structure was the dwelling place of God. But now, thinking of the Ark of the Covenant specifically, God said, as we read it in verse 22, now here is where I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to meet with you here. Otherwise, the people had to stay away because they were sinners. No, the Jews are no different. They're sinners, undone. And God said to the Jewish people, stay away. You cannot approach my presence because you're sinners and I'm holy. Stay away. But God ordained this salvation whereby the priests would function as representatives on behalf of the people, and the high priest particularly would come in to the most holy place once a year with the blood of a sacrifice, and that blood would be sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And God says, I'm going to meet with you right here. This is the meeting place. It's sad that so many people don't know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, apart from what they know from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, or was it the First Crusade, or whatever it was. God said concerning the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, that top part of the Ark, over which the two angelic forms were positioned, the cherubims, God said, I'm going to meet with you right here. Turn a couple of pages to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Come down, please, to verse 42. Exodus 29, 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. How is God going to meet with all the people of Israel at the Ark of the Covenant? In their representative. God said, I'm going to meet you right here. Look at chapter 30, verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Come down to verse 36. Chapter 30 and verse 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Go to the right a little ways to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, please. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 speaks about the Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, the one day where work will be done on behalf of the nation of Israel concerning their sins. Their sins nationally will be dealt with in their representative, the high priest. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Remember, God had said, this is where I'm going to meet with you. Look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The reason I'm reading these verses to you is that though God had said that he was holy and the people were sinners and they could not approach the presence of God, God made a way whereby a work would be done on their behalf, that they could be forgiven of their sins and communion could be enjoyed by God and his people. And God said, now, the basis of all of this is the meeting place, the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant. God said, I'm going to meet with you right here. This is the meeting place. And the basis for this meeting is the blood of a sacrifice. There is no meeting with God apart from this place. There is no meeting with God apart from this basis. Blood on the mercy seat. God says it in other places, such as Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. Now, we might be filled with questions as to why a sovereign God would give such instructions. Why a sacrifice? Why the shedding of blood? And why no forgiveness for people apart from the shedding of blood? I don't know, except what we read in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for your sins. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And God said, here is the place I'm going to meet with you, and here is the basis, the shedding of blood. Now, because of Adam's sin and transgression, he plunged himself and the entire human race into sin and under its consequences. So much so that man in general, all of us, man is guilty before God. And because man is guilty before God, he is in bondage, he is in slavery to sin. And consequently, he is condemned. The Bible teaches this is the condition of the entire human race, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God determined a place, the mercy seat. God determined a basis for a meeting, the shed blood. Now, when we come to the book of Romans, as we have said, God used the Apostle Paul as the prosecuting attorney to give sufficient evidence that we're all sinners, we're all condemned by God. Romans 7:14, Paul said, we're sold under sin. We're in bondage to sin. In Romans chapter 5 in verse 8, Paul said we were without strength. We had no ability to save ourselves, no strength. Impossible for us to work our way to heaven, to so labor as to gather up merit points to eventually get us into heaven. Impossible. So when we look back, we realize we are guilty and disobedient. When we look around, we see that we are in prisoners, we are in slavery to sin. And when we look ahead, we realize that we are condemned. We're going to face God as the judge. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, how can we be saved? You talk about filling out of court, meeting with God, and getting the old account settled before facing God as judge. How is this done? Well, we come to this New Testament word, propitiation. It's a big word, but it conveys a wonderful message. Propitiation. I want us to think about the definition of this word first of all. What does propitiation mean? Well, the word means satisfaction. Satisfaction. And in thinking of the New Testament usage of the word, propitiation refers to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The finished work of Christ is the center of all of God's purposes, the shaft upon which his redemptive plan revolves. It is the hub from which each movement of grace reaches out to man. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the tree, upon the cross, he dealt with the sin of the world. You remember when John the Baptist identified Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry, John chapter 1 and verse 29. John, in identifying Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so God the Son took upon him human form, and he is spoken of and referred to as the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, that is, in the mind and purpose of God. And he came as the sacrifice to shed his blood, to deal with the sin of the world. When Christ died upon the cross, he dealt with the sin question to God's eternal satisfaction, propitiation, so that we can say and sing now, "No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high, the Lamb is slain no more. But richer blood hath flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains." Thank God for the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died as the sacrifice. Now, the cross work, or the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, has an effect upon God. And the word in the New Testament that is used to describe how the cross, or the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, affects God, the word is propitiation. Now, his cross work, his finished work upon the cross, has an effect upon man. And that word is expiation. Expiation. I don't want to confuse you with all of these words. I looked in the Bible dictionary for this word expiation. Please allow me to read this paragraph. Listen carefully. Expiation. The act or means of making amends or reparation for sin. The word is to be distinguished from its correlative term, propitiation. From the Bible viewpoint, sin is looked upon as a failure to meet obligations, a failure for which satisfaction must be provided. Expiation speaks of this satisfaction. sin is also looked upon as that which awakens on the part of God a righteous anger which must be set aside before he can and will deal with the sinner without imposing judgment upon him. Propitiation views satisfaction as appeasing the wrath of God. Satisfaction. Satisfying God in his wrath. The sinner's guilt, then, is expiated by satisfaction, by a vicarious punishment. God is thereby rendered propitious. He is now able to pardon and bless the sinner. You know, we say to people who have wronged us or offended us in some way and who are saying they're sorry, we say, I accept your apology. Just forget it. Just forget it. Now, maybe somebody has wronged us and we stand at some loss. And they come and apologize and we say, I accept your apology. Just forget it. But we still stand at a loss. No, you see, God's law must be satisfied. The law of God condemns all of us. And God did not give the law to save us. The law cannot give us life. I mean the life of God. The law can only condemn us. But the law must be satisfied. God's holiness and God's righteousness must be upheld and maintained. So the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ has an effect upon God. It is propitiation. It has an effect upon man. It is expiation. Now there are several different words used in the New Testament concerning the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ or the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Propitiation, the Godward aspect of the work of Christ. Redemption, that's the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. Because when we're saved, we're redeemed from sin and its consequences. There is reconciliation. You see, when we trust Christ as Savior, God is satisfied with the work that His Son accomplished at Calvary in shedding His blood as the sacrifice. And so when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we enter into the good of the finished work of Christ at the cross. We enter into the good of this propitiation. And thus we are redeemed from sin and its consequences. Not only so, but we are reconciled to God. And we are justified. God's righteousness is reckoned over to us, imputed to us. God declares us righteous in Christ. And because we are righteous in Christ, we are justified. The finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ has its effect upon God and upon man. Now, the sinner, either reading or hearing the word of God, is brought under conviction. Through the operation of his conscience, he has a sense of guilt. And it's because we are made in the image and after the likeness of God, although that has been marred drastically because of sin, but it's because we are made in the image and after the likeness of God, even though we are sinners, we have this consciousness of God. And we have this consciousness that we are not right with God. And the cry goes out, how can we meet God? How can we be at peace with God? How can we settle out of court? And so comprehensive is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that through expiation, our guilt is removed. Through cleansing, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Through cleansing, defilement is removed. Through forgiveness, fear is removed. And through justification, remorse is removed. On the basis of propitiation, God's righteousness is imputed. The work of righteousness is peace. And because we are declared righteous in Christ, we are justified. no charges whatsoever against us. Who can lay any charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's wonderful to be saved, I'm telling you. It's wonderful to be saved. But now I must hurry. In coming to the New Testament, this word appears six times. Six times in the New Testament. I might have you read one or two of them, but let me read them to you. Because in thinking of the six times that the word propitiation is found in the New Testament, I want us to think of three couplets, two verses to each couplet, okay? Because two of the verses, or twice that the word is used, indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ is the place and the means for salvation or propitiation. And two more indicate that God is propitious. And two more indicate what Christ has become for sinners. All right, let me give them to you. Some of you might be jotting these down, and this is being recorded. You remember in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, this is one of the times the word is found. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. You remember two men went to the temple to pray. One was a priest, and the other was a publican. Not Republican. Publican. Okay. One was a priest, one was a publican. And the priest prayed and thanked God that he was not as other men. I remember years ago hearing A.P. Gibbs speak of the priest as a five-eyed monster. Look at Luke chapter 18 later, and you will see that he told God what he had done or was doing. He used I five times. I do this, I do that, I do the other, a five-eyed monster, said A.P. Gibbs. But on the other hand, there was the publican standing afar off. And he would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, and some of you can quote it. What did he say? God, be merciful. There is your word, propitiation. It's rendered merciful in the English language, but there is your word. Now, what was he praying? Keep in mind now, he was on Old Testament ground. Quite evidently, he had brought a sacrifice. And he was calling upon God, I believe, the weight of evidence would be, that he was calling upon God to rain down his judgment, not upon him, a sinner, and I understand the definite article is there, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was calling upon God to let his judgment fall upon his substitute, a sacrifice, rather than himself. He was saying, God be propitious to me, the sinner. God be satisfied in your judgment against me in letting your judgment fall upon a substitute instead of me. And he went home justified. God be merciful. There's your word. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, wherefore in all things it behooved him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation, is the English word. But here is our word again that's rendered propitiation elsewhere. Here it is. A faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. These two verses indicate that God is propitious. God is satisfied. Another two times the word is used in the New Testament. We read one of them. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, concerning Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Here is our word. God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, we're reading about the tabernacle and we're reading about the mercy seat. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Mercy seat. There's our word. Rendered propitiation elsewhere. You say, well, why is the word mercy seat used by the translators? Well, I think we can understand. Keep in mind they were translators and not interpreters. But we can understand that as we look back to the Old Testament scriptures, because God had said, here is where I'm going to meet with you. And this is the basis on which I will meet with you. The shed blood upon the mercy seat. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the high priest, he's the sacrifice. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. This place, the meeting place of God, propitiation, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So these two verses denote the place and the means. Christ is the mercy seat. Do you see it? Christ is the mercy seat. And his shed blood is the basis. And the last two verses, making the six times we find the word in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, John said, and he is, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the last time, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now listen, don't go having any wrong thoughts about God. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come and give himself willingly a sacrifice and shed his blood so that God could love us. Some people have that notion. Well, you know, I'm going to have to get into God's favor. I know I'm undone. I'm not fit to meet God. I'm not fit to go to heaven. I want to be saved. And so the Lord Jesus died upon the cross so that God could love me. Nonsense. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the place, he is the means, and God is satisfied. Thank God for those who are able to say, I have settled out of court. I'm not going to face God as my judge, he's my Savior. I have settled out of court in that I have gone to the meeting place, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have met with God on the proper basis. On the shed blood of Christ, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, my sacrifice, and his death, his shed blood, make it possible for me to meet with God without any fear, to be accepted as the Lord Jesus himself. So, my friend, if you haven't settled out of court, do so. The meeting place, prepare to meet God, the meeting place is Christ. And the basis is his shed blood. We must sing a song, 122, and because our time is gone, we'll sing just the third stanza. The first stanza said, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend, why? Tell me, why was he there? The chorus says, all my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Let's sing the last stanza. Why should I linger afar from his love? I can meet with God in Christ. Will you meet with him today? Will you trust Christ as Savior? Let's stand and sing the third stanza of 122. Why should I linger afar from his love? Why, tell me, why should I fear? Somehow I know I should venture and prove. Why, tell me, why should I fear? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the death of my sins fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Father, we do thank thee for our time here this morning. And Lord, perchance there is one, maybe more, who has not met with thee and settled out of court. May they do so today by going to Christ, calling upon him as Lord and Savior, and by faith receiving him into thy heart and life today. We pray it will be so for their good, but for his glory. In his own precious name we pray. Amen.